We've got a lot of folks at the end of our service today. We're going to have our baptism at the end of the service. We have several people that are going to be going public with their faith. That's what we call water baptism, is going public, because that's what water baptism is. Water baptism is when we as believers, we take an opportunity to stand before our friends and our families and do something that's a little funny in some ways, kind of odd, I don't know. And so our several of y'all and friends and family are going to watch you. You're going to get in, and Pastor, and I think Pastor Nate's going to assist you, and you're going to be baptized, and they're going to say something similar to, you know, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you're buried with him in his death and raised together with him in his resurrection. There you go. I've been to a few and seen it. And so anyway, the reason that we do that, though, is it's about us taking an opportunity to identify ourselves with Christ. And it's a command of the Lord. We don't just do this because, hey, this would be a great way to show what happened. No, this actually was the Lord's idea. He told us to do it, so that's what we're doing. And we call it going public with your faith. And the reason we call it that is because it's something you do in front of everybody. And, you know, you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved, the Bible says. You can just privately call on the name of the Lord, and no one else even has to know about it. And that's why when we all get to heaven, there's going to be people there that we're going to go, oh, you made it? But be careful, because there may be people doing that to you, so you might want to try to hide your dismay a little. But anyway, you know that when we get there, that's going to be the situation, because people have called on the name of the Lord and they've been saved, and they haven't told you about it. And you know, you don't have to be water baptized to go to heaven. But this is something we do in response to the command of the Lord, and something that we do because, you know, he asked us to do it, and it's good for us to do it. We call it going public because we're standing before our community of believers, like I said, friends and family, and we go public with our faith. But do you know that God has gone public? He's gone public. You know, what we're celebrating here is that these people, these individuals have made a commitment to God. Sometimes we call it, we have accepted the Lord. We've received him. But you know, God has gone public in accepting us. God has gone public in receiving us. And that's what I want to talk about for these next few minutes. I want to talk about how God has gone public with his acceptance of you. Because, you know, there have been a lot of lies told about our God. See, there are many people that have run from God and certainly aren't here this morning because they have heard that God's out to get them. And that God is mad and angry and filled with wrath. And that if you did get near him, his main objective is to squish you, to hurt you, to destroy you. And that is a lie. It's a lie. God, in fact, if you study the New Testament, God's not angry. God hates sin, but the reason God hates sin is it's because it destroys people. And God loves people. So that's why God hates sin. But God doesn't hate people. And God's wrath, the Bible says, was poured out on Jesus. He got really, really, really hot that day. So hot the sky turned dark and the earth shook, because he was so angry with the sin that had come on mankind. But he poured it all out on Jesus. And so there's no wrath left for me and you. I'm so thankful today. You might be a little peeved at me, but God, he ain't mad at me, and he's not mad at you. Say, God's not mad at me. So you might need to poke your husband or wife and say, so you quit being mad. All right. Matt's been out of town a few days, so you need to quit being mad. All right. Turn in your Bible over to Ephesians 1, if you will. I want to read a couple of scriptures there, and I want you to see how God has gone public with his acceptance of us. In Ephesians chapter 1, oh, I tell you, if you don't have anything to read this week, read Ephesians. Read Ephesians. These are great verses to read, man. Ephesians chapter 1, I'll be reading in the New King James. It says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Woo! You should write that down. Anybody looking for something to get tattooed? This would be a great thing. But if you're going to get it tattooed, put it somewhere you can read it, not where you have to, like, hold a mirror. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm just giving you free advice today. Verse 4. Just as he chose us. Now the Amplified says this. Just as he actually picked us out for himself as his own. Just as he chose us. Just as he actually picked us out for himself. Isn't that good? God picked us out for himself. In him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In the New Living Translation, it says this, this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. He wanted to do this, and it gave him great pleasure. You know what? God takes great pleasure in. Some people think God takes great pleasure in hurting people, you know, putting sickness on them or destroying them or sending a great storm to wipe them out, that gives God pleasure. That doesn't give God, first of all, doesn't do it. He's not the one doing that. And secondly, it wouldn't give him any pleasure anyway. It gives him great pleasure to adopt us. And it goes on to say, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Woo! Say, I'm accepted in the beloved. I am accepted in the beloved. Isn't that awesome? Now, when I read this, I think of, y'all remember when you were younger and they were choosing teams. Now, sometimes it was in gym class and they would choose teams. But there's other times, I have to bring that up, that they were choosing teams. And but anytime you're in a situation that they're choosing teams, there's always somebody that's going to be picked first and somebody that's going to be picked last. You know, and sometimes you just, you're pretty certain you're not going to get picked first. The place you don't want to be is you don't want to be the one standing there when everyone else has been chosen and then the guy whose turn it is to pick says, okay, you're on my team. You know, just looking at the face there. Okay, you're, come with us. That's not the guy you want to be. But when I read this, I always had that picture and I realize that this is how it was. God stood everybody up and he was choosing his team. And guess who he chose first? You. He chose you first. And you weren't one left standing there that he's like, okay, well, the devil doesn't want you. Okay. Come on over here with us. No, he chose you, and he chose you first. That's what the scripture's trying to say to you, that you've been accepted, but it's beyond being accepted. You've been chosen. He chose you, and it gave him good pleasure to pick you out. He looked out, and he said, who here will be the most valuable? Who here is the most precious to what I need and to what I'm doing in my family? He's choosing his family, and he looks, and he looks, and he looks, and he says, aha, there's the one I want. And you're going, me? And some are like, me? But yeah, you. It was you. He chose you. And he didn't choose you because you're great. Intellect. How good you are at keeping all the rules. He didn't choose you because you had the right pedigree. He chose you because he saw something of infinite worth and value in you. Probably something you've never even seen in yourself. But he saw that and he said, hey, you, come here. I want you first. And he wasn't choosing a basketball team. He wasn't choosing his dodgeball team. He was choosing his family. Now, we don't really choose our family. This is a rare occasion for me. All four of my kids are in here today. They're not usually all here. It's for you, Grace. Nobody can clap like Grace. But, you know, I just got what the stork delivered. It's the truth. You know, I've told the story, and so I think it's okay to share publicly because I've certainly shared it many times privately. When we found out we were pregnant with Maddie Sue, it wasn't really what we were thinking we were going to be doing right then. Maybe some of y'all have had that experience. It can be a little stressful when suddenly you're like, what? No. this is not what I was thinking was going to be happening right now. It really radically changed my life, what I was thinking about doing at that point. And so then, you know, 8.5 months later, or however long it was from the time I found out till she arrived, you know, I was just like, I don't know what to do. I'm not really planning this. It was just pretty, you know, stressful time. The first 6 months of my pregnancy with Maddie C were especially stressful because Eddie was living with us. This is my brother Eddie. Eddie was squatting in our home. He was just like, we were trying to get rid of him, doing everything, and we couldn't get rid of him. And so finally one day Matt went and said, Eddie, you're going to have to move out. The baby's coming and, you know, this is very stressful. You got to quit, you know, you got to move out. And Eddie's like, okay. And he gets his golf bag and he divides up his golf balls and Matt's golf balls. That was his way of telling us he didn't really want to leave, but he left and finally found Carol and we pushed him off on her. But I'm sorry, Carol. I had to get rid of him. But the point, that had nothing to do with the point. The point is this. When Maddie Sue arrived, then I was elated that it was her, but I didn't pick her. Do you see? I thought we were going to have a boy. I was certain it was a boy. And then I thought she was going to have really dark hair because the only person in either side of our families who'd had a baby had had a baby and had really thick, dark hair. And so that's what I was expecting. And then I get this little, just very pink little girl with red hair. And I'm like, really? This is what you sent? Aren't you glad you came all this way, little girl? But anyway, the point of it is this. That's who God sent. And as I have told her many times since then, it is a good thing it was you. Because if it hadn't been you, I'd still be mad today. But it was you. What a gift. What a treasure. It was you. It's amazing. Any moment of any day, I'd give up not being a mom to be her mom. You understand? Anything I went through. But I didn't know that's what I was getting. But God, He was able to choose who He got. I just happened to luck out. But God got to choose. And you know what? He's God and He has the best taste and He chose you. And the Bible says here that He adopted us. Do you know anything about adoption? When you adopt somebody, you go through the court, you know, through the court system and they issue a decree of adoption. And even just that word decree, they decree. It's a legal word, but it's also like a declaration. You belong to me. I'm giving you my name. I'm giving you every right and privilege that my child would have. And really, when He adopted us, He went public with His reception of us, with His acceptance of us. He told the universe, this is my child. This is my beloved. This is my family. God's gone public with His love for you. He's gone public with His passion for you. He just had to have you. And He's gone public. So today, when you go public, we're going to rejoice with you, but it doesn't compare to the day that God went public for you. Isn't that awesome? Now, over in, we're also, you know, as we baptize people, I always think about when Jesus was baptized. And over in Matthew 3, we won't take time to turn there and read it, but it's a couple accounts in the Gospels of when Jesus was baptized. Do y'all remember what happened? Who baptized Jesus? John the Baptist. Where did he baptize him? In the River Jordan. So Jesus comes up. He's having John the Baptist baptize him there in the River Jordan. And something kind of interesting happened the day that Jesus was baptized. Because as he went down in the water and he came up out of the water, a voice from heaven spoke. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That was a moment. Now, I'm not sure that's going to happen today when you come up out of the water. It probably won't, but don't let that disappoint you. Because even if you don't hear from heaven an audible voice, I assure you that heaven is saying, this is my beloved Son. This is my beloved child. When you come up out of the water, and when we see them come up out of the water, and when you came up out of the water, or when you just came up out of the grave of sin and death. He said that. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved daughter. This is the child of my love. Now, if we do hear it from heaven today, I hope somebody's going to be recording that, because, you know, we didn't record it before. But what does the word beloved mean? It means favorite, dear, and worthy of love. Now, I've seen people, myself, I think every person at one point or another, you have struggled in your life with your self-worth. And are you worthy of love even from another human, from another person? Much less, are you worthy of God's love? Have you ever wondered, why would you save someone like me? Why would Jesus give his life for somebody like me? Obviously, he sees something in us that maybe we haven't fully understood yet. But when he says that you're his beloved, it means you're worthy of his love. So I want you to know that today. You are worthy of God's love. Not because you've earned it. Not because you came to church on Sunday morning. Not because you've been cutting back on your sinning. Not because you started the 90-day tithing challenge and you've actually kept it up. None of that is what qualifies you for God's love. The only thing that qualifies you for God's love is that God loves you for some reason that I don't fully understand. He sees something in you that's lovable. And he just can't help himself. He loves you. And it's not a put-on love. It's not a fake love. It's not a, you know, kind of love that God made up so we'd have something to write Christian calendars or, you know. I don't know about y'all, but I'm just about had it with the Facebook post. Even the Christian ones, because, I mean, it's just like I almost feel like it's all being trivialized. We've gotten it now to it's a bumper sticker, you know, level. I'm telling you, God's love is real. And we need to communicate the reality of his love, not just a cute saying. Because he really does care for us. Praise the Lord. Now, I heard somebody, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine not long ago, and for some reason this has just been stuck in my head. And she said this, she'd had somebody she'd been working with, she does counseling on the side and not just pastoring, and in some of her sessions where she was meeting with some of the people in the congregation, one of the ladies in her church is in her 70s, and she comes and sees her on a regular basis, and she was telling me that every time this woman comes into her office and sits down and that they're, having a session, every time this woman breaks down into tears, she gets very emotional. And she said, this woman, you understand, is in her 70s. She's in her late 70s. And this woman cries every time, every week she's been coming to see me, and she cries every week. She cries because of the pain of her mother rejecting her when she was a little girl. And she said, I just sit there and think, this has been almost 70 years ago since this happened in your life. 70 years later, there's such a tender wound in your life that you're sitting and you're crying today over something that happened 70 years ago, your mother rejecting you that long ago. And it's still that tender. And then she said to me, you know, it's made me realize that this woman may be sitting in my office crying, but I think everybody sitting on those chairs in one way or another have experienced rejection. And whether they're crying about it every week or not, that is the root of a whole lot of the problems in their lives. And you know, we can't go back and make a dead woman who might have been your mother accept you. And give you what you need and affirm you and love you and demonstrate her love to you. We can't do that. And I'm sorry. I mean, I sure wish we could buy a jar for $19.99 of whatever it is that would fix that and pour it on you. I would spend all my money doing that. But I tell you, the only thing that can fix that in your life, that can heal that, not just fix it, but heal that, redeem that, and restore that, is knowing that the Father accepts you. And that will supersede anybody else's acceptance. Y'all remember some years ago there was a movie, Princess Diaries, with Anne Hathaway before she became, you know, Anne Hathaway that we know now. When she was, you know. Anyway, here's the deal. That movie and a whole lot of other movies had the same thing. Anne Hathaway was kind of the gawky teenage girl. She wasn't popular. She wasn't the person that everybody wanted to be friends with. She had a couple of friends, but she wasn't, you know, the center of the universe of her school. And other kids were cruel to her, mean to her. But what they didn't know is that she was a princess. She didn't even know it. But through a series of events, it was revealed to her. She met her grandmother, the queen, and she found out, all this time I've been a princess and I didn't know it. And then the queen of Genovia embraces her as somebody special and somebody big and starts paying attention to her and lavishing love and affection as well as a lot of other things, attention on her. And she began to blossom under that love and attention and affection. And sooner or later, the kids who had rejected her found out, oh my goodness, she's somebody. And they started then clamoring for her attention or telling the news media, I know her, we're great friends. Now, that's similar to the situation you have going right now. Maybe there's people who've rejected you. Maybe there's people who've put you down or been mean to you. And maybe the very people that you most needed a love and affirmation from and you didn't get it. I'm sorry. Really, really, I'm sorry. But you know what? The king himself has adopted you. And he's gone public in his declaration of his acceptance of you. And whether you've realized it or not, and whether other people around you have realized it or not, here's the deal. You're somebody. And sooner or later, it will be revealed for what it is. And they may clamor for your attention, or they may just stand back and say, I had no idea. But whatever it is, you're going to be okay. Whatever it is, you're going to be in a good place because you've been adopted by the king himself. You are his favorite and you're his beloved. And he's already publicly declared that. Thank God. Some people just haven't heard about it. Now, let's turn over and we're going to close out here. We're going to go to one of my favorite passages in the Bible in Luke chapter 15. All of us at some point in our lives, as we grow in the things of God, we have to learn to look to God for our acceptance and quit looking to other people. Let me go over here by young people and say this. At some point, sooner rather than later, it would really help you to learn to look to God for your acceptance instead of looking to other people. Because I'm going to tell you, other people, they're too insecure to accept you for who you really are. They feel so badly about themselves that they don't ever want to affirm you because they, come on, they can't. You can't give people what you don't have. I've told y'all before about my friend who told me she learned one day, she had a terrible situation in her family growing up, and she learned one day, had this great revelation, I have never gone to the hardware store to buy a loaf of bread. And she said anytime she goes to, you know, visit one of her parents, she always reminds herself, you know, I'm going to the hardware store and there won't be any bread there. I have to go somewhere else to buy my bread. I can go over there. There's going to be a lot of screws and nuts and bolts, but there's not going to be any nice warm bread. So I don't need to go there and look for the bread. Do you know what I'm saying? And so that's what it is. We have to know who is the bread of life. And we have to know to go to him to meet our every need. There's no person and there are no people, there are not enough people with enough love to give that will satisfy the longings of our hearts. To heal the hurts. And you know, I can tell you I'm sorry, but I can't heal your hurts. But I tell you, the one who's within you, the one who loves you, he can heal every hurt. Amen. That's what Jesus said when he made the declaration of what he had come to do. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he named a lot of things. And one of them was to bind up broken hearts. And it's easy to see that bodies need to be healed and restored. It's not so easy to see that there are hearts that are broken that need to be rebound, put together, healed up, restored. We don't always see those because sometimes they're hidden inside facades that look pretty good. But it's not about what you look like on the outside. The reality of our lives is that we are who we are in here. And the pain that we experience, you know, the fears that are very real to us, all of that can be swallowed up in his love for us, because his perfect and mature love for us will drive that fear out. It's only as we learn to accept that, accept his acceptance. You know, I love this in our School for Life course, or our I Give Life course that we have, and the training we've done in I Give Life, the prayer that we pray with people. Any of y'all ever prayed that prayer with somebody? I know many of you have. The prayer that we pray with people, I think it's the final line in the prayer, is my favorite line. We lead people through a prayer of salvation, and it says, God, I accept you, and you accept me. And I love that. Because a lot of times we put the emphasis on us accepting him, but it's not, I'm going to tell you, the big deal about salvation is not that you accepted him. That's a no-brainer. People make a big deal about whether they're going to accept the Lord or not. I tell you, the really big deal is that God accepted somebody like me. That he accepted somebody like you. That's a big deal. God, I accept you, and you accept me. I love that. He accepts us. And we were accepted by him before we ever started the prayer. God in heaven, before we ever said those words, he had already declared, I accept you. It's what he meant when he said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The acceptance is there. All you got to do is say, yes, I take it. God's a lot better than you think he is. Are y'all over in Luke chapter 15 yet? You know, Luke chapter 15 is, again, if you need something to read this week, even if you don't need something to read, you should read it anyway. Awesome stories Jesus is telling here. One of the core values of Good News Church, and probably the one that more people who are part of Good News Church identify with more than any, we have 8 core values, but this one to me is the one that people probably identify with more than any other. It's our value that we call open arms. Any of y'all like that one that are here? Y'all know what I'm talking about? We call it open arms. And you might say, well, what is open arms? I had a minister say to me one time, I read your core values and y'all have a core value called open arms. I don't know what that means. You know, people like core values that are very, you know, stewardship. That's a good one. You know, they like them like, and we kind of like to make them funny. But anyway, or a little odd. But we have one, it's called open arms. And what is open arms? It's this right here. All of y'all do this. This is our core value. This is one of our core values at Goodness Church. Open arms. Doesn't that just feel good to do that? Don't you feel a little vulnerable when you're doing it? Some of you are having to actually put your arms around other people. Yeah, that's what it's about. Open arms. Well, what does open arms mean at Goodness Church? Well, it means a lot of things. First of all, it means that anybody that comes through those doors out there, they're met with this. As opposed to... Yeah, we have. We've all been there. We've all been there where we were met with, ha, nice to see you. That's not open arms. Open arms. It means no matter who you are, where you came from, what you've been up to, what you look like, what you got. I mean, just that very act is so accepting. It's so, I mean, if you just walk up to somebody like this, they respond. Most normal people respond like this. They do the same thing back. You're like compelled, even if they're not huggers. Before they know it, they're hugging. Oh, and I'm not a hugger. We had a lady in our church years ago. She always told me, I'm not a hugger. And I don't know why I would make a mental note. She's not a hugger. I mean, I would like on purpose try not to hug her. But then invariably in the middle of me like squeezing the life out of her, I'd remember, oh, she's not a hugger. She's no longer in the church. But anyway. sorry, that one was on me, Matt. But anyway. Just this is open arms. Open arms are accepting. Open arms mean that there is acceptance. That's the bottom line of open arms. We are accepting. And you know where we got that from? We got that from what I'm about to read here. In verse 11 of Luke chapter 15, it says, then he said, Jesus is talking, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son, y'all have heard about this guy, we call him the prodigal, he gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Some of y'all are familiar with this, y'all kind of live that yourself. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went, and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Notice, no one gave him anything. No one gave him food. No one gave him money. No one shared what they had with him. But you know what else? No one gave him love, shelter, comfort, protection. No one gave him acceptance. They didn't give him anything. This guy was very typical of a lot of people on planet Earth. He was doing what we call looking for love in all the wrong places. That's what he was doing. He was out. Took all his earthly possessions that his father had granted to him, and he's out looking for love. And as long as he's got money, he's got friends. But when he doesn't have any money, he doesn't have friends. So even though earlier he may have been getting something, he wasn't getting anything real. He wasn't getting real friendship, real acceptance. It was his money that was being received, not him. It's the truth. But when he came to himself, thank God that people come to themselves. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, and he's planning out what he's going to say to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, this was a guy, his father had gone public at his birth. He'd probably sent out birth announcements, probably had a crier go through town and say, you know, the old man on the hills had a son. He's had a son. He's had a son. And he's handed out, you know, really big fat cigars, you know, all over town. He's gone public with his acceptance. But now this son, even though he once enjoyed the acceptance, he thinks, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. He no longer feels accepted because of what he's done. You ever been there? You ever felt like you've disappointed somebody or God so much that there's no acceptance for you? I'm telling you, no matter what you've done, do you know what God's posture is towards you? But Susie, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've lived. You don't know. You don't know. Yeah, you're right. And I don't want to know. But God does know. Come on. Come on home. That's still his posture. Open arms. And he said, I'm going to go home. Verse 16, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. In his mind, there was no way he could ever even be accepted as a son again. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And his father ran. Hey, Matt, come here. Harry, won't you be the son. Matt, won't you come sit over here and be the father? This is a father. He's looking for his boy. His boy's trying to come home. He's feeling pretty bad. He's desperate, so he's coming home. Look, he's getting ready to give his spiel. Very similar to this. He came And when the father saw him coming, the Bible says the father, he was, when the boy was still a great way off, we couldn't manage that in here, you know, logistically. But when he was a great way off, the father saw him and he had compassion. That was his first response. And he ran to him. I love how the Bible uses this word. And he fell on his neck. Now, I'm not sure what falling on the neck means. But I'm going to tell you, I don't fall on many of your necks. But when my kids come home, I hug them. I squeeze them in places that mamas shouldn't squeeze their children, but I don't mind. I squeeze them anyway. I used to squeeze them when they were little. I can squeeze them there now. Those little, you know, right there, I squeeze them. I squeeze them on their cheeks. I squeeze them, and then I put my head right here, and I kiss them right here. It's what Eddie calls the good sugar. I'm pretty touchy-feely when it comes to my kids. They usually approach me like this. That makes it worse. I fall on their neck. And that's what this daddy did. He fell on his neck. That's what our Heavenly Father's doing. He falls on our neck. He grabs us, pulls us in close, wraps us up tight, smothers us with kisses. Sometimes we're like, oh no, just like this guy was. This guy's telling him, I'm not worthy. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father never even addressed that. Father did not care. The father already had declared him to be acceptable, to be his son. And the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf. That one too, both of them. Here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son. Tell you, those words are powerful words. This is my son. He didn't say, this is the prodigal. He didn't say, this is my boy I was telling you about who's been out hanging out with the harlots. He didn't say, oh, here's my really sad, sad, sad son. He didn't say, here's the boy who thinks he can come home after he took my money and left and went out and spent it on riotous living, whatever that is. I love it when preachers say that, riotous living. He didn't say any of that. He said, this is my boy. He was lost. He didn't go into the sins. That didn't come up until the older brother came on the picture. When the older brother came, he's the one that brought up the sins. The father didn't bring up the sins. The father brought up acceptance. He said, bring the ring. The ring restored him completely. The ring was acceptance. The ring was more than acceptance. The ring was, you belong to me. All that I have is yours. It basically, he's giving him his permission to sign for anything. Just sign for that. That's how they signed checks in those days, so to speak. Now the boy, he's got access to all of it. He's restored completely. Put shoes on his feet. Servants didn't wear the shoes. He just totally restored him to sonship right there. He went public. God's gone public on you. You're restored. Fully his. We're not going to take time to read about the sad older brother. Because frankly, some of y'all might find yourself in that part of the story. So we'll just skip along past that. And then down here, let's go down to verse 32. I love that. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to have our baptism now.